Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And stand with me as we read God's precious Word together. Let's actually begin reading in verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Luke 6:44. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did not obey is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. We have discipleship test, a discipleship question for our first point this morning. Why do you call me Lord if you're not obeying me? We have, secondly, a warning that storms are coming and that we must build upon the rock. And then we have a final just statement that you shouldn't be surprised about what happens to your house. So let's look at those three things this morning. First, a discipleship test, a question for professing disciples of Christ: are you obeying Jesus? And we have here this connection that Jesus establishes, verse 43, 44, and 45, a good tree brings forth good fruit. And then he goes immediately to hearing and obeying doing His words. So there's a connection between good fruit, between being a true disciple, and hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. The first thing we got to do is praise God for clarity, because Satan is the great deceiver, and he wants things that God has made very plain to become very murky. Well, I have a good heart, but look at my words. I think our Lord would have something to say to that. Well, those two people love each other. You can't say that what they're doing is immoral. Don't judge. Or, come on, the Bible's divisive. We don't need doctrine. We don't need the Bible. We just need Jesus. All very to the wild heart of sinners, very alluring lies that we hear today that make things very murky. And so Jesus' question comes with great clarification. He's talking to His disciples. Again, the context here, He's not talking to worldlings. He's not talking to heathen people. He's talking to people who would say, Lord, Lord, we're Your disciples. Particularly in the Jewish context, many we know followed Him and profess allegiance to Him. And so He made it clear to them, as He made it to us, how do I know if I'm a good tree? Am I bearing good fruit? How do I know if I am a sincere disciple of the Lord Jesus? I am trying, endeavoring to obey the words of my Savior. Otherwise, my profession, Lord, Lord, is nothing but a Judas kiss. I may have an outward connection to Christ. I may have a fully legitimate church membership, but in the absence of personal connection and obedience, people can say whatever they want. I could say, if I don't follow the Bible, I'm a good person. It doesn't matter how I talk. You can't judge me. Jesus just comes with a little tiny pen light and said, really? Why do you call me Lord? Don't make a profession unless you are going to keep my words. So we have a very clear discipleship test. But of course, the caveats come flying thick and fast, don't they? Whenever we get to these kind of what? Obedience is legalistic. Well, not if we're obeying Jesus and the Bible. We're only legalistic if we make up a bunch of man-made rules, or if we equate our obedience as somehow the basis of our standing with God. But if we're doing what he's been saying here, obeying him from a heart that loves him, where that profession of faith, Lord, Lord, is sincere and we're devoted to him, that's not legalistic. Was his obedience legalistic? When Jesus came obeying his Father, was that ever legalistic for him? Or, as it says in John 15:10, continue in my love as I have obeyed my Father and abide in his love. So there's something again about love and obedience, a beauty, a symbiotic dynamic, that in some respects we need to be careful of the snakes in the grass and the wolves who are trying to separate what God has joined together. Might be a little bit more realistic to say something like, well, obedience is so difficult in my circumstances, and Jesus never said that hearing and obeying his words would be easy. But remember, as we'll see in a moment, hearing and obeying him is not something we do in our own strength. We don't muster up self-initiative. We draw down from the Lord Jesus the strength that we need to walk in obedience to him. But one more thought here before we kind of move forward. So we have a discipleship test. It's very clear. Sincerity versus fake claims to be Christ's disciple versus the real McCoy. Are we doing his words? We need to be careful of those who raise all kind of caveats and just let the light of the world tell us what. Let's don't judge truth by our caveats and concerns. Let's let the light of the world scatter our caveats and let it judge us so that we come to him for what we don't have in ourselves. But remember, this language, Lord, Lord, is personal. Lord, Lord, it's very personal. Obedience for Jesus is very personal. It's so personal, he opened his veins to do it. So when we think of, you know, obedience, and parents, you're trying to motivate your children, you know, to be obedient, to be respectful. Remember, and this, we got to get like through some real haze here, because Satan loves fog. And one of his main fog banks in our day is to veil obedience under this, oh, that's narrow, that's restrictive. I'm more free-spirited. I like to have spontaneous faith. I don't want to have a faith that's what. Satan loves those fog banks. And let's let the light of the world just blow them away for us. Obedience was so personal to him. It was so much his delight. All the way back in Psalm 40, remember, David here says, and it's quoted in Hebrews, I delight to do your will, and your law is within my heart. John chapter 8, I always do those things that please my Father. John chapter 4, my meat, what feeds me is to do the will of my Father in heaven. I love my Father, so I obey my Father. So we got to get past this. Obedience is just like just formal, and there's no fun in obedience, and there's no spiritual vitality. Look at Christ. Nobody was ever more powerful in our flesh. Nobody was ever more joyful in our flesh. Nobody was ever more faithful in our flesh. Nobody ever so willingly denied himself and emptied himself of everything and opened his veins, because obedience to God is the greatest joy that there is. Now, I know we can't see that right now because so many other things creep in. And, well, that makes my, you know, this test, if I applied it to my heart or I applied it to my children or I applied it to the preacher, and, you know, we're going to come up wanting. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's make sure before we caveat the truth of God to death that we first stand in the blazing light of the sun and hear our Savior connecting good trees and good fruit and hearing and obeying His Word and that sincere test of discipleship. And then, of course, the parable building on the rock and enduring the storms of life. He says there is nothing happier. There is nothing safer. There is nothing more powerful. There is nothing that will more deeply satisfy you, my disciples, than to hear and do my words. Otherwise, don't say, Lord, Lord, to me. Don't, you know, profess to have this personal connection if you're not doing what I say. Now, some of our young adults, you need to take this very seriously. You know, I love you and talk to you and pray for you and plead with you, but some of you have reserved to yourself. This is how you live life. I'll listen to my parents a little bit. I'll listen to the preacher a little bit. But at the end of the day, I am reserving to myself the right to make the final decision about what I do, how I feel, who I go with, who I don't go with, where I go, where I don't want to go. But all the while, you want to keep some Jesus frosting on that cake. Jesus takes your birthday cake and goes, remember, He said in Revelation 3, you know, you're not hot or cold, you're sitting on the fence, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So let's just get real clear. Yes, we need to be tender to each other and helpful to each other. None of us has arrived at obedience. None of us is perfect. We all need to get on our face right now and beg the Savior of the world to save us. But as we do that, let's not make murky what He has made clear. And that is, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. If you're not going to direct your life, at least in your desires. We're all going to fall short. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But that the pole star of your life, the sunlight of your life, the goal of your life is, I'm a Christian. I want to follow my Savior. I want to do what He says. When I call Him Lord, Lord, I'm not giving Him a Judas kiss. I'm giving Him a sincere profession of my desire to obey Him. And you can't have it both ways, young people. You can't have the world and you can't have Jesus. Adults either. We can't have it both ways. Now, there's three kinds, and I'll just mention this quickly, and this is more of an application. But three kinds of hearers that are disobedient, but there's different destinies for those hearers. There's true believers that when we hear this, we say, my love's not perfected because my obedience is not. I don't see full obedience in my life, and I raise my hand for that. I'm sure every Christian here does. We love Jesus in this life more than we're able to obey Him because of the weakness of the flesh. But what does a sincere disciple do when he hears this and he says, Lord, Lord, you know, don't call me Lord if you're not doing what I say. A real believer doesn't, you know, just beat himself up and feel guilty. A real believer says, absolutely, I'm not gonna let the power and the light of Jesus' words be blunted by my own personal failings. Instead, when I see my personal sins and failings, I'm going to run to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to obey You. I want to keep Your word. And so we draw from Jesus the strength and the grace unto holiness. We tremble before the word. The purpose of this, and I know I've heard since I was a kid, this verse used to scare people to death. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. We laugh in our day, and I think Satan just cackles because he whispered this in some preacher's ear. I do not know when, but he whispered in some preacher's ear at some point in the last century and a half, you can't scare people into heaven. You can't scare them out of hell. It's amazing how often the Lord Jesus did exactly that with warnings of eternal fire and judgment that's coming. And yet we have totally bought into this in evangelicalism, and the butt of a lot of jokes today is hellfire and damnation. Now, obviously, I don't scream hellfire and damnation hardly ever, but maybe we need a little bit more of it because some of you are sound asleep. And some of you young adults, you think you can have it both ways. You can kiss the devil on one cheek and kiss Jesus on the other cheek. That's not a sincere believer. That you can have a church connection. You can be admitted to the Lord's Supper. So were the Jews. The Jews had all the sacraments. They were part of the church. And Jesus said, you're not really of me. You don't hear my words and obey them and do them. So, but let me encourage you. If you hear this, I am scared. I do examine myself and I do find faults. Good. Run back to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus never said here, I'll throw you out if you're not perfect. Okay. But there's a difference in saying, I'm failing, I'm sinning, I'm weeping over my sins, I hate my sins, I want to do what is pleasing to God, but I find another law in my members, another principle, and it fights against my desire to do what is good. Lord Jesus, save me. And he says, I will, I love you, I'm going to perfect the holiness in you. But see, we can have both of those without obscuring what God has made clear, what the Lord Jesus has cleared. Now there's others. There's double-minded whirling. Even in the church, he wants it both ways. You know, I'm a member of the church. I'm good to go. And yet, I'm gonna reserve to myself the right to make the final decision. My life isn't referred toward Jesus. I don't wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, how do you want me to go to work this morning? What kind of spirit do I need to have? Am I talking to my wife, my husband, my children, as the way you would have me to? For some of us, Jesus is just a formal principle. He's not a living person. And so we need to be really, really careful, because remember what James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then, of course, the third kind of disobedient here is the bad tree, who's bringing forth bad fruit. And some of these were in Jesus' audience. Judas was in this audience. Judas preached the gospel. Judas raised people from the dead. Judas did many mighty works. And at any point in his life, up until that last night, the other disciples would have said, he's one of us. He's a great guy. We love Judas. Judas is a part of us. Judas is going to be right there judging the 12 tribes of Israel when the Lord comes into his kingdom. And yet he was false. False. He had all the external, formal, official, ecclesiastical connection imaginable, and yet false, false, false. Because none of that equates to a living communion and building upon the rock. So if you look at your life as I look at mine, let's look at the fruit. Fruit of work. Jesus is talking here to the church. He's not talking to, you know, people who are coming up with evil things. He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, look at your fruit. Carefully evaluate. Don't be deceived. No surprises here. It's not a mystery where you'll finally end up. It's not a mystery what your life on earth will look like. Don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say. Now, if you see, again, I just want to make this really clear, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Because like, well, you got to be perfect. Nope, it's not what I've said. I've said, let's be real clear that one of the marks of sincere discipleship and a sincere profession is obedience to Christ. And see, this does something. Listen to me. I'm speaking to you who are really wanting to walk with the Lord here. I'm speaking to all of you, but particularly to you, because I don't want to discourage you. When you walk with him, you're going to see deficiencies. You're going to see areas of huge sin in your life, and he's going to make it known to you. And you might be thinking, man, I despair. Do I know Jesus? Yes, you do. Because when his light comes into your life, it exposes things. And Jesus doesn't expose those sins to you so that you beat yourself up. He exposes these things because he says, I want you to come closer to me because I want to cleanse you some more. I want to help you some more. I want to love you some more. I want to get rid of these things in your life. So you come to me, you bring your sins to me, and I will purify you and make you more delighted in obedience as I delight in obeying my Father. So are we obeying Jesus? Now the practical importance of this is obviously in the final parable, which is well known, and there's few details that I need to go over to speak of, but in sharing this parable of the wise man, of course, who builds his house on a rock, and we could all sing it, we could do the motions, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and that would be really great. Maybe we need to do that more as adults and become like little children. And then, of course, the foolish man, he says, no, sand is good enough for me, and so he builds his house on sand. How you do that, I don't know. I can't even build a 6-inch sandcastle, but that's kind of the humor of it. And the rains come down, and of course, the end of the house is expected. It falls down flat. Why does Jesus tell this parable here? One, he wants us to evaluate honestly what we have built upon. Are we the good tree that's going to bear the good fruit? Do we have a legitimate profession of faith in him that we have built upon him as the rock? That we have looked at, oh, yep, storm's probably coming. I'm personally weak, just like, you know, when you're building a house. You don't say, I think I'll trust the soil quality in Georgia. I think I'll trust my good intentions. My builder can just kind of build right there on the dirt and everything will be okay. Nope. You say, you know what? Termites, flood, fire, famine, dragons. I think I'm going to dig down a little bit, either find bedrock or lay a concrete foundation. He's saying, evaluate yourself honestly. What have you built your life on? This, again, is not said to, you know, just make us feel guilty, but it's to arouse us to seek our Savior. And then he says, the wise man, what did he do? He built a house. He dug deeply. Verse 48, he laid the foundation on rock. He dug deeply. Why? He knew storms were coming. Again, you've heard it said, I'm sure, many times, that's the commonality between the wise man's life and the foolish man's life. Storms are coming. By the way, storms are coming. Storms, your storm may not be my storm. There may be common storms that we all go through together, nationally, globally, locally. But storms are coming. And only a fool says, I'm going to live storm-free. I'm not going to have any problems. I'm not going to have any difficulties. That's part of the blindness and presumption of a fool. Well, this person's sick and has cancer. I'm not going to get it. Well, this person loses his spouse. I'm never going to lose mine. That's never going to happen to me. Or that dummy, look what he's going through. Sorry, parents. Look what that person's going through. If I was going through that, I wouldn't make those decisions. The presumption of spiritual blindness and sin is incredible. A wise man says, storms are coming. I'm going to dig deeply. Turn to Colossians 2. The apostles pick up on this metaphor. Chapter 2. In Colossians, there's various philosophies sweeping through the congregation and ideas, and the apostle just kind of stops mid-letter and says, verse 6 of Colossians 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established as you have been in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted and grounded. 1 Corinthians 4 says there is no other foundation than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. So basically here Jesus is equating His words with the rock. His words, His person with the rock. I am that foundation. I am the chief cornerstone. A wise man builds on me. How do we do this? How do we dig a deep foundation? I can't cover the whole of this, but I will just mention a few. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, or go back a couple pages, Ephesians 6:18. If we're going to dig deeply into Christ and lay a foundation upon Him, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If you're going to build a deep foundation in Christ, you've got to be talking to Jesus Christ all the time. Praying all the time. Asking for help all the time. Asking for guidance all the time. Paul said, this is the way I live. This is the way the early believers live. Praying always. Do a word study sometime if you've got a computer of how many times pray and always, or prayer and praying and always are found together in the same verse. Always praying. Unless we're always praying, always seeking Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is basic. I can't make you want to pray if you don't want to pray. I would encourage you, pray out loud. I would encourage you, pray, use the Bible for your guide in your praying. I would encourage you to come to the Father in the name of Jesus, trusting in His mediation, because Jesus has opened heaven for us, but pray constantly in everything. 3 seconds here, 10 seconds there. Lord, I got to go discipline my child. Would you please help me and guide me and give me strength? Neither you nor your child is a robot. You need the presence of Christ and that foundation. Secondly, turn to Colossians 1:18. We're looking at ways that we build a deep foundation in Christ. He tells us to. A wise man digs deep, lays a foundation on the rock, because the storms are coming. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's just do on that one word, preeminence. That means first place. That means chief place. One of the ways that we lay a foundation upon Jesus and dig deeply into Him, because remember, He's the foundation, He's the rock. The rock that followed His people in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that was cleft for us at Calvary, the rock of our salvation. Pray always. Second, make Him preeminent. Always. First place in your life. Not how I feel. Not trying to please others. I could tell you stories that would make you nauseated of people who've come back to me and said, I wanted to please the people, other people in my life. I wanted the world to like me. And they sold their soul to the devil. If you sell your soul to Jesus, so to speak, and make Him preeminent in everything, Lord, you get first place. You get to decide where I go. How do I know that? I'm going to give you a tough one, young adults. You go to your parents and you go to your elders. And you say, should I date this girl? Should I go to this place? Should I believe this doctrine? I need some help. Can you guide me? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's amazing to me how little we avail ourselves of the wisdom that's dispersed throughout the whole body. No, my family's enough. No, the daddy's enough. No, I only go to this one elder. That's all I'll listen to. When there is wisdom, Christ preeminent means that we seek His life throughout the body as God shows it to us. And yet, that's not preeminent. That's not first place. Ask yourself a simple question. What's first place in your life? Who's preeminent? Is it your will? Is it your thoughts, your desires, your principles, your preferences? Is it Christ? If we're going to lay that deep foundation, how I respond, my words, my associations, Christ preeminent. And I know this, what that is through the Word. Look in John 8:31. He tells us something else. We're supposed to pray always. We're supposed to make Him preeminent in everything, all of our thoughts. This is God's will. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Abide in His word. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. He doesn't say follow your feelings. He doesn't find your favorite guru. Find the guy you like to listen to on the internet. He says, stay in my word. Think my thoughts after me. And finally, and again, there could be 40 things. I'm just picking a few to kind of hopefully encourage your thinking. Colossians 3:17. So pray constantly, make Christ preeminent, abide in His word, and then here's this, just like this catch idea for everything. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, by the way, I think that is meant to cover everything. Okay, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what are you doing right now that you cannot do in the name of Jesus? Stop it. If you cannot treat your husband, or if you cannot have this attitude, or if you cannot treat your parents, or if your internet life, whatever that means. By the way, don't ever buy the lie that, well, there's who I really am and there's my internet life. No, it's not the same. They're the same. It's all Satan making things murky and letting us fall into his traps. If I cannot do this in the name of Christ, I can't do it. If I cannot do it unto Him, to please Him, to honor Him, to promote Him, He says here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are some ways we build a and dig a deep foundation in Christ. Now, notice, go back to Luke 6. Notice particularly that one word. We all know it. He says it very clearly. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does it, wise man, he laid the foundation on the rock. On the rock. What does that mean? Let me translate. Jesus is saying to you, I'm your only security. People in your life, they're not a rock. Your circumstances, they could change tomorrow. Your job, people you're close to, friends, things you love to do today, you may not can do tomorrow. None of those things are rocks. Our circumstances can widely change. There's only one rock. And we are to trust our Savior absolutely and to build upon Him. Because all earthly trusts, even for believers, I dare say some of you can identify with this very, very personally, things that maybe we didn't know that we were really trusting that we were. The Lord Jesus has a way of sweeping those away and saying, I'm your only rock. I'm the rock who was crucified for you. I'm the rock who was raised for you. I'm the rock who is reigning for you. I am your rock. And in the light of that, well, before we get to that, one other thing about foundations he doesn't mention, but it occurred to me, particularly in the South, and those of you who do construction, we're having foundation problems, aren't we? I mean, you hear it all the time, you know, if your walls are settling and your windows are splitting and your chimney is leaning, you probably need to call, I won't give a commercial, somebody, okay? Because your foundation is shifting or cracking or settling. We've had issues, I'm sure others have as well. By the way, that's I can't spend a lot of time on this, but if you look at your life and maybe you thought in a previous time it was solid, but something's happened and I seem to be drifting and the things that I used to love and the sins I used to hate, things have gotten reversed and I seem to be going back to old sins, probably you got a foundation shift. Probably you need to go back and rebuild upon Christ and repent of your sins and endure with Him. And why? Well, because there's storms coming. Look in verse 48 and 49. Assume they're coming. Now, I'm not a Chicken Little. I don't, you know, end of the world industries today are booming. By the way, if you're looking for work, just start an end of the world industry. You know, build bunkers, sell wheat. I mean, do something because they are booming. Now, part of that is collective neuroses and collective guilt. And by the way, don't be surprised because we, as a culture, we don't believe in blood atonement anymore. So all of our sins are going to do what? Well, they've got to be atoned. But we don't believe in an atoner. We don't believe in a redeemer. As a culture, we don't. As a nation, we don't. So, of course, we're going to have collective neuroses. We're going to have collective guilt. And it's going to lead to some incredibly bad decisions as we try to self-atone for our sins because we don't believe in a redeemer. We don't have a leader who will say, we need a day of prayer and fasting. We need a day of national repentance. We don't believe in sin. We don't believe in repentance. Therefore, we don't believe in a Redeemer. Therefore, the guilt is going to gnaw, and we're going to blame other people, and we're going to kill other people because they are the problem. Everything Satan does to keep the mirror from looking inward and facing our personal depravity before God and need of a deliverer. But apart from that fun scenario, okay, assume storms are coming. Jesus said they were. Everybody gets storms. The wise man gets storms. The foolish man gets storms. Believer storms can be very different. You can have the storm of your family may ridicule you because they're not believers and they think you're crazy for some of the stuff that you're doing, or there's broader persecution. We have storms that are unique to us as Christians, but we also have just the common storms. We're not exempt from them. Economics and murder and social unrest, there's storms. And notice what Jesus did not say to do. He didn't say, your bunker is your rock. He said, I'm your rock. And that the best protection, because we don't know. You know, this is going to happen. You know what? You can find a million people out there. This is what's going to happen. Then that's going to happen. No, God has not held secret counsel with me, you, or anybody else on how things are going to go. What he's told us is, you, the best way to prepare for whatever comes, good, bad, indifferent, is to build upon the rock that is Christ. To know Him, to walk with Him, to walk in obedience to Him, and you will survive those storms. Now, verse 49, it ends very ominously, so much for Jesus being Mr. Positive all the time. It is positive, but it's not stated that way, because how would you like to end a sermon or hear a sermon ended, and the ruin of that house was great, the end? We like something frothy and hopeful at the end of our sermons, but Jesus is telling the truth. And if we could tie this together, if you'll give me another minute, he says, remember, good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. How do you know if you're discipleship? There's mobs of people following Him. There's mobs of people today supposedly following Jesus. How do we know if we're calling Him Lord, Lord, and it's not a Judas kiss? We're endeavoring to obey Him. How can we endure the storms of life when they come? Well, endeavoring to obey Him, we build upon the foundation, the rock that is Jesus. What happens if you don't? Ruin. I don't need that foundation. I mean, it's bad enough if you hired a builder. I encourage you to fire him. If you hired a builder who says, no, we don't do concrete. We just put those, bottom plates. They're pressure treated. We just put those right on the ground. Okay, really? Next? Okay. Well, as amazing as Christians, we do this all the time. And we even, I think he's a good person, but are you built on Christ? Are you praying? Are you loving? Are you weeping over your sins before God? Because he says here, you're going to face storms. And the storms that the unbeliever faces and the nominal believer faces, not built upon that foundation, the house of life is just going to collapse. So not obeying Jesus, expect disaster. I don't think anybody ultimately is going to be terribly surprised about where they end up in eternity. I certainly don't think anybody who's heard the gospel is going to be terribly surprised. Now, we can be terribly deceived, but Jesus here says, look, hear, obey, survive. Hear, disobey, ruin. Hear, obey, survive. Hear, disobey, ruin. We need to hear this. Jesus one time said in Matthew 24:12, when iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. I think back on some of our favorite Bible stories. Daniel, 12 years old. Who's 12 years old in here this morning? I heard Daniel, 12 years old, he goes to Babylon. They offer him great food, great wine, king's buffet. He gets to eat there every day. It says Daniel purposed in his heart. Joseph, sold into slavery, young man, 17, 18, handsome, strong, beautiful woman comes at him. She's all there for the taking. Nobody's going to find out. Everybody's daddy thinks he's dead. Joseph, how can I do this wickedness? I mean, Potiphar's wife, wickedness? Wickedness? Here I am. This isn't wickedness. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Otherwise, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow down to this statue. We're going to throw you in the fire. One more chance. You going to bow down? Whether God saves us or not, we're going to keep the first commandment. We're going to keep the second commandment. We're going to obey God. We are not going to worship statism and its image. We are not going to bow down. You're going in the fiery furnace. Throw us in. How? Now, you talk about storms. Joseph was going through personal storm, wasn't he? I mean, huge. Hey, what about my dreams? What about, and my brothers, they hate me. They threw me in a pit. What is going on with this? Personal storms. God is my king. I love him. I will not sin against him. Daniel, 12 years old, taken from his parents. parents' worst nightmare. Daniel and all the best of the Hebrew children carted off to be basically court officials in the future in the Babylonian court. Daniel purposed. I'm here. I've got all this freedom, but I am God's young man. Three Hebrew children. And of course, our Lord Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. Satan whispers, just bow down and worship me. We're the only ones here. Nobody will ever know. You're hungry? Make your own bread. Your father's forsaken. You don't trust him. Again and again, that's what the apostle said. Was it in Ephesians 6:18 when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness? That resolve. Yes, the righteousness that comes from Christ, imputed and received by faith. And then the righteousness he works in us in life by the Holy Spirit. That obedience to God, justification and sanctification, an impenetrable door against Satan's wiles. And our Lord says this here. He says, don't be ruined. Resolve that when the troubles come, when the tests come, because God tests the righteous. Yes, I'm weak, so I'm going to go to the Lord Jesus. Now, you say this, well, he's just telling us to, resolve to be... Actually, at one level, I am, because I think a virtue that we've lost is a sense of purposeful resolve. I'm not going to do this. I am going to do this. This dishonors Jesus. This honors Jesus. And so, I can throw a kite up in the air. See, that's what most people do. This is the way my feelings are blowing. Woo, woo, woo. Oh, feel guilty. Better bring the kite back in. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I got a sure course as a Christian. This pleases my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. Yes, it's going to be difficult to love my husband. Yes, it's going to be difficult to love my wife, to respect my parents. It's going to be difficult to do good work for this boss. Yes, it's going to be difficult to bear reproach for Christ. But I look at Jesus. He's the rock. He was crucified. He opened his veins because pleasing his Father is what pleased him and what saved us. No wonder he sets this paradigm then for us as his disciples. Don't call me Lord, Lord. Don't give me all the formal talk and all the religious jargon. But in the concrete, when it's click, walk away. When it's kindness, keep my mouth closed. Good attitude, bad attitude. Serve without grumbling. Who is my Lord? Is it him who loved me and gave himself for me? Now, since I know that most all of you love and profess to know the Savior, take this warning, and I'll close with this, not as discouragement. Take this as encouragement that Jesus wants you to be clear in a very murky time period. He also wants to, and he says to you, draw from me, come to me, abide in my word, pray always, I will give you strength, keep building upon the foundation of my word. I'm not telling you these things to beat you up. I'm telling you these things because you will soon stand before me, and I am not going to lose any of you. So I want you to know clearly, 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 so that now when you see sin, I'm going to run to Jesus. I can't believe I'm talking like that again. I can't believe I'm looking at that filth again. I can't believe I got these attitudes again. Lord Jesus, I need your cleansing. Will you please? Yep, I'll cleanse you. I've sinned against you. Will you give me the grace to repent? Yes, I'll give you the grace to repent because you're my disciple. And I love you, I'm your master, and I'm not going to lose you. So if you respond to that warning like this, God be praised, you've responded to it exactly as he intended it for his true disciples to run to him. If you remain cold, one of the last words of his sermon was ruin. So I'm not going to apologize for letting that be one of the last words of this sermon this morning, ruin. If you don't, and there's not going to be a government bailout, there won't be a check, there won't be quantitative easing in hell, okay? There will be ruin. Everlasting ruin away from the Lord and under His wrath with no mercy. Don't go there. Don't play games. Don't think you can kiss Satan on one cheek and Jesus on the other cheek. Come to Christ, repent of your sins, and build upon that only rock, because everything else is dust and ashes, and it will crumble under the storms of life. Flee to Jesus from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray that You would help us to heed this warning and to hold it in. Thank You for giving it to us. Thank You that You don't warn us as Your children because You don't love us, but because You do. And You would have us not to go to that place of torment, but to move on and move forward to know You and to know Your power and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, that we may be conformable to Your death and also to Your resurrection. We look forward to that. Lord, we do thank You for these penetrating calls that You are always giving in a church context where there was a lot of presumption, a lot of self-satisfaction, an unwillingness to be stirred up and challenged to examine oneself honestly in the light of Your holiness. Lord, make that not true of us or of the church of our day. Give us a lot of soul honesty before You, because the conclusion is going to be the same for every one of us. And that is that we run to the Lord Jesus and cling more tightly to You, O Lord, to Your perfect obedience, to Your sanctifying Spirit, to Your unchanging love. We thank You for these things. Lord, I would also pray that You would shut the mouths of those who speak negatively about obedience. I mean, this strikes, Lord, at the very heart of our faith, because without obedience, we go to hell. Without Your obedience, and then remembering at the same time that we were created in Christ unto good works. So both Your work on the cross and Your reformation of us are a package deal. So we ask, O Lord, that You would give clarity to us again. We don't purport to have all the answers, but Lord, we do recognize that we're saved because of Your obedience imputed to us. And we enjoy You to the degree that we walk in harmony with Your will. So please work these things in us. Please give Your church a collective passion again, Lord Jesus. Your passion, that I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. Lord, for the young people here, again, You know how I plead for them before You and their parents do and their elders do, or perhaps more than they plead for themselves. I pray that You would draw them away from the carelessness of this age, the ease with which this age runs to evil, wants to make everything gray, and draw no lines. Lord, no wonder Your gospel, I mean, it's startling. No wonder Your own generation crucified You, because that light came and the darkness was so piercing, so garish against the darkness of unbelief that the dark could not stand the light. But we thank You that the light prevailed because it cannot be quenched. You are the light of the world. Unsheath it in our day. Whatever the fallout may be, Lord, and of course for the sake of Your church, govern all things, but cause that light to shine afresh in our day with clarity. Help us not to try and make peace with the world, but to make sure we're walking in the peace of Your righteousness. Lord, strengthen each one of us. This word's got to come home to where I live and where my sister and brothers live, and so that we walk as You walked. Help us to. Give us Your strength. Thank You for encouraging us. Lord, we look forward to the day when we won't need warnings anymore. We look forward to the day when we won't need chastening anymore. We look forward to the day when it will be all sweetness and light. Bring us there by Your grace and love and power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.